The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, good afternoon. Happy Holy Day to you all. Feast of Atonement. Very special Holy Day, isn't it, when you think about all the aspects of it? And, of course, we also know that this is a day of fasting. But what is the real meaning and the real purpose of this day? I mean, I know we fast, and I understand that, and our stomachs are growling and all of those kinds of things, and we're all in the same boat. But what's the real purpose? What's the real meaning behind this day? And I'd like for us to begin by taking a look at what is the authority behind this holy day. Go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 34, you may want to put a marker there. We'll come back to this. We're going to spend a significant amount of time in Leviticus 16. Verse 34, "And it shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he," Moses, "and he did as the Lord commanded Moses." He did it, exactly what he told him to do. Among the what we might refer to as devout Jews today, it is considered to be the most solemn of all days throughout the entirety of the year. In fact, Yom Kippur, which is the Hebrew for Day of Atonement, as we consider it, and the way we look at it, the word Yom means day, and Kippur means to cover or to atone. It is the one day that nearly all Jews continue and consider to be sacred or holy. We also understand that even today in the state of Israel and in the United States, where there are large, significant groups of Jewish people, even most secular Jews fast on this day, and they consider this to be a day of self-examination. They're not even religious. But most even secular Jews will fast on this day and look at it in a inward way of looking at ourselves and considering where I am. And so it is a day to be cleansed from sin, and it is a day to be reconciled and to receive reconciliation. And you know, brethren, the removal of sin and the acceptance by God, which is the most commonly accepted theme in Judaism today, what we understand is it was only once a year or for a year. In other words, it had to be done year by year. I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. Hebrews 10 and verse 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So it had to be done every day, year by year, every day of atonement when I use the word day here. But that's what I'm talking about. But as we're going to see as we go through, there is a deeper meaning. And the rest of the book of Hebrews chapter 10 does show us that atonement now points forward to the eternal removal of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go a little bit later in the sermon, and we're going to see more information from the book of Hebrews. But I want to go back earlier. I want to go back to the book of Leviticus to chapter 23. This is where all of the holy days are listed out in one significant place. And I want to see some verses here dealing with this particular holy day. Leviticus 23 and verse 26, we begin. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation." So we know it's a holy day, because there shall be a holy convocation unto you. "And you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people." Pretty serious thing, that we're to be afflicting our souls. Now, we understand it from various scriptures that would mean fasting. focus is not on the fasting here, but we certainly understand that it is a day that we're to be afflicting our souls. And a person who doesn't do it, real plain, says they're going to be cut off. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. So doing any work, any customary work or servile work, as various translations render it, is pretty serious. So we're not to be doing normally what we would be doing and not to be working this day. Verse 31. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations to all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, he's telling us when it begins. From even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So verse 32 here specifically states that when this high day is to be observed, when it is to begin. Verse 27, we already read it. Back in verse 27, it's very clear. It says that it is on the 10th day of the seventh month. And this verse is telling us when it begins. It begins at the end of the ninth, as we're now going into the 10th. And so it begins at sunset, continues on to sunset. I mean, we understand this, but we're getting the picture here and seeing things that we can learn to cover more of a broader view of what the day means other than simply fasting. I think it should be clear that from these very few verses that we've already seen, from Hebrews 10 and here in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 16, that the word or the intent of the word atonement means to cover sin or to be reconciled to God. Now let's go back to Leviticus 16. Let's go to Leviticus 16 and we're going to read several verses here. In fact, we're going to read a large portion of this chapter. In verses 1 through 10, it describes for us the ritual of the Day of Atonement, and it shows to us how it was to be done only once a year. And that is the point, and that's a significant point that we're seeing through reading these particular verses. Beginning in verse 1, Leviticus 16, verse 1, and I'm going to read this in the NIV, New International Version. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark. This word atonement cover, to us, we would consider this as more accurately as being the mercy seat. I mean, that's how a lot of different translations, even the King James, puts it. I'm thinking that the atonement covering is probably a better picture, even though we understand it, you know, because of our history and all, from the point of view of it being the mercy seat. Of course, it is the mercy seat. But you have this word, or this phrase, the atonement cover. It says, on the ark. Or else he will die. Because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's telling him exactly how he's even to dress. And you're going to see that he's told when to take a bath on these days. I mean, it is so detailed. It's an insignificant holy day, right? It's not a lot to this. There's so much to this day. So much to this day that even here he's telling us, like I said, when to take a bath, what to put on, what he puts even next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. Then he is to take the two goats, remember he's already selected two goats out, and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, many different translations and versions of the Bible use the word Azazel for the word scapegoat. The word Azazel is defined in various ways, and I'm going to give you a couple of different ways, a couple of different commentaries, how they define this word. Then I'll make a comment about all of that. The word Azazel is defined by the Brown Driver Briggs commentary as entire removal. That's how they define the word Azazel, as entire removal. And they go on and state that it means that the goat symbolically carry away and remove the entire sin and guilt from the holy places into the desert. They also state that it symbolically meant the entire forgiveness process. The word scapegoat, as we have in several translations, it says that in the King James, it says that here in the NIV and others, implies one who is being blamed for something he did not do. So it's a wrong word. So we understand it's a wrong word. In one dictionary, it states Azazel means evil spirit. Now, like I said, there are so many different places you can go, and they tell you what the word means. But one place shows that it means evil spirit. Now, even though I think most of us would agree that it does represent an evil spirit, and of course that would be Satan, there is no real agreement on what the literal meaning of this word going all the way back. In fact, another dictionary simply called it the angry God. They're all over the board. That's the point that I'm making. But we know that many translations have settled on the word scapegoat. We know that's not it because of what it implies to the very word itself. So in other words, frankly, we just don't know the real meaning of the word. We know the concept of the word, but we don't know the real meaning of this word. Let's continue reading here. We're going to start in verse 9. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord, and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat, I'm going to read the word scapegoat because that's what it says in the translation, shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Okay, go down now to verse 15. We'll continue reading there. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's goat. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. So it's very detailed. He's telling exactly what he's supposed to do, where he's even supposed to take the blood, what he's to do with the blood. In this way, he will make atonement for the Most High place, because now we're seeing why he takes the blood into the Holy of Holies. And we're going to see that he takes it in other places as well. Because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. So it says, because of their sins, even within the Holy of Holies, he's saying their sins, as in essence, filtered over into, even though it didn't go in but once a year. It's this very special place, very special, very holy. But because of their sins and their rebellion, it kind of leaks over in. And we're going to see that it does to all of the whole of the tabernacle because of their sins. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting. So now he's supposed to take the blood from the slain goat and take it out now to the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17, no one is to be in the tent of meetings from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement for the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's goat and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So he goes in first. This bull is sacrificed, and then this goat is sacrificed that is symbolic of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And then he's to take the blood, he needs to go in. It starts with the Holy of Holies. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Then he comes out and he does the tent of meetings. And then he comes out into the yard where the altar is, and he does it on the altar. And he even puts it on the horns. And it's very plain. It says, because of the sins of the people. And that is the point. That is what I'm trying to get across here. And when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place and the tent of altar and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. And he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, when we first read these verses here, one might conclude that this pictures Satan's exile or his expulsion into outer darkness for all eternity. However, there are other verses that we have to consider. There are other verses that we also consider that may give evidence that God is going to destroy Satan the devil. Hold your place here. We are going to come back, but I want you to go with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 16. Isaiah 14 and verse 16. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now, in the context, you can see who this is describing. Verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 18 and 19. Ezekiel 28, verse 18. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall destroy you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you. All that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. I have one more place. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under his feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we could go back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about what is going to happen to Jesus Christ, but it also in that same context talks about what's going to happen to Satan, and meaning that he's going to be bruised, that he's going to be crushed under the feet of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, which is way back from the beginning it says that. I do want to mention that I know, and you probably know, that there are many major controversies over the meaning of this Azazel goat. And I'm going back to that one for just a moment. But here's the important thing that we need to think about and we need to remember. All of this was done in order to atone for or to cover the sins of the people. Whatever the name meant, we know who it pictures, and we know from Scripture what it says is going to happen to this being. and the purpose of all of this. Okay, now with all of this in mind, go back with me again to Leviticus 16, and let's go to verse 23. Leviticus 16 and verse 23. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered into the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. Okay? He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offerings for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. 26. The man who released the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. So he does, takes him out of the camp. He has to change his clothes, has to bathe himself before he's even able to come back into the camp. Verse 27, the bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. In other words, he's talking about what was left. He takes it in, he sprinkles the blood, he comes back in, and now the blood that is left over. He's giving more details. Giving more details. It must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and victuals, or the innards, are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. You think there's a lot of cleansing going on here. Verse 30. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you shall be clean from all your sins. We also see a second purpose, and it was to impress upon the minds of the people the principle that the whole tabernacle was stained by the sins of the guilt of these people. And so it was had to be cleansed. And then in addition, by their sins, they had lost the favor of the divine presence and worship before God. And that an atonement had to be made as the condition of God's remaining with them. And this is what they did. They did this. They acted this out year by year by year on the Day of Atonement. Brethren, do you realize that in essence, we as true believers today also are faced with the same choices? We are to keep the Day of Atonement with fasting, and we are to keep this day without work of any kind. And we will see that we are to be reconciled with God and man, or we will be removed by God to outside of his family of saints, just like they were. The picture is the same for us. It didn't go away. The picture is the same. The manner in which it's done is totally different. But the picture is still the same. I want to briefly mention the Day of Atonement and fasting. A major benefit of fasting is to be able to humble ourselves before God. And this ties directly into the Day of Atonement. King David shows us, educates us on some things about fasting connected with humility. So let's go to Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. He humbled himself through fasting. And so we make the statement, one of the purposes that we fast on the Day of Atonement is to humble ourselves to draw closer to God. That's what David is saying. He didn't necessarily, in this verse, talking about it in connection with atonement. He's doing it with fasting itself. So fasting allows us to get closer to God. It is a spiritual when we really analyze it and really think about it, and not just a physical experience. It is more emphasis to be on the spiritual and less on the physical. You go, yes, but my stomach is growling and the person next to me's stomach is growling, and that's physical. Yes, it is. But the focus is to be more on the spiritual. I want to show you another place. Ezra 8, verse 21, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Akiva, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and for our possessions. What's the right thing to do? And then he goes into this thing and says, but I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. He says, because I told him that, I didn't want to ask for an escort, even though I thought it's probably a humanly wise thing to do. That's what he's implying. And then in verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. They humbled themselves and to draw closer to God, beseeching God, and God answered them because of this. This is what we're seeing here. Another thing that we need to know about fasting would be that Jesus Christ actually gave us guidelines. He gave us a list of, maybe we want to call them, do's and don'ts. He said, do this, but don't do this. Now, he didn't really say it like that, but I think that we can narrow it down that way. So go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They look like they're fasting, he says, but truly I say to you, don't, because they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And so we see some things here, some what I call some guidelines from Jesus Christ. He shows us that this is something that is to be done between God and us. Others do not even need to know it. Now, that's kind of hard to talk about fasting and not know that everybody else in the room is fasting on the Day of Atonement. I understand that, but it's just talking about it on a regular basis. But it still shows us things about fasting and part of the guidelines that we're to see. What we see is fasting is an act of humility in God's presence. It's an act of humility in the presence of God. So I want to state now what we might consider another aspect of the Day of Atonement. And that is our regret, our taking responsibility for our sins, our reconciliation, and our resisting the sin again. Those are all things that we see from this particular day. That we're to come to regret the sins that we have done. Have they been washed away? Let's look at this and see if from us as an individual, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, have our sins been covered and washed away? Absolutely. This day reminds us that we have had sin. This day we regret that we had sins. This day we take the responsibilities for our sins. This day we recognize that there is reconciliation, and this is the day we also reaffirm we're not going to do that again. We're not going to do those same sins, anymore. So as true believers, we might say that the Day of Atonement means recognizing our sin against someone as sin, regret for offending someone else, including God the Father, repentance. I'm telling you things how we can look at it as true believers. And as a turning around and going in another direction. And brethren, it's very plain. We are to confess our sins before God. Now, sins are repented of, they're gone. They are not there any longer. But the fact that we have sin, we confess our sins before God, not before, you know, not before men. So, brethren, the point of confession is to recognize that we have committed a sin and before whom the sin was committed. And, of course, that was God. And we need to recognize that. We need to take that responsibility and recognize that. And we are to wholeheartedly be ashamed that we sin and regret it. Am I saying dig back up all the sins you've ever repented? Of course not. It's the fact that we did it. That's what I'm talking about. Now, and we understand Passover, those sins are covered. We understand there's a double application. And so we need to consider this. We need to consider. But I'm focusing here upon the Day of Atonement and things that we're to come away with. And so I think that we can say that without a doubt, we fast and are humble ourselves before God on the Day of Atonement, and we grow closer to God. And as we approach the Day of Atonement and God correctly, God grows closer to us. And brethren, I believe that this is an important concept that we need to keep in mind. Yes, we humble ourselves to draw closer to God. And as we do that, and we approach the Day of Atonement in the right spirit, in the right attitude, drawing closer to God, God draws closer to us. All too often, too many people dread the Day of Atonement because they hate to fast. And the reason is simply because there's way too much focus on the physical. And of course, fasting does hurt. And the reason that fasting hurts is because we're giving up part of the self. And that seems to always hurt. However, when we really analyze and we really think about it, the focus on the physical is very short-sighted when we do that. Is there physical there? Of course there is. But where is the focus to be? On the spiritual. Because you see, the Day of Atonement should be really a day of rejoicing. And I know, I told you earlier, way back in the beginning of the sermon, I told you that the Jews on this day, they consider it to be the most solemn day. Wrong. Because they have missed the coming of the Messiah. They have missed the real purpose in that sense of the Day of Atonement. Even though they had all the symbolisms, all the rituals, all of these things, they missed it. And they still miss it today. And so it's the most solemn day of the year. No, it's to be a day of rejoicing because this is the day God sweeps away the transgressions of all who come to repentance. And so for us, it's a day of rejoicing. And it's a day of rejoicing for us because we know there's a time coming when all mankind is going to come to repentance. This is a day that celebrates that. And so this is the day that God is going to sweep away the transgressions of all humanity. So this is a great day. This is a joyous day. So I think that we might here ask a question. So just what is atonement? In the New King James Version, in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 11. I'm not going there. I'm not even going to turn there, going to read it. But the Greek word that is translated here as atonement is translated in the other three places where the same Greek word is used into what I believe to be the more accurate meaning, and that is reconciliation. So I think that we can state it is reconciliation or it is a restoration of the favor of God to those who repent and those who put their faith and their trust in the death of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, many of you will have this as committed verses here, committed to memory. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Doesn't that sound like that's talking about the Day of trumpets and the Day of Atonement? And I think, yeah, it does. The time of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we're looking forward to that time of restitution of all things. As exciting as the Day of Trumpets is, the Feast of Trumpets, it's not the restoration or the restitution of all things. Atonement helps. The Feast of Tabernacles helps. And then on to the last great day. All of these tie together to that fulfillment of all of this, the complete restoration of all things. But this day could be summarized in one, you know, in that sense of reconciliation. Brother, without a doubt, we have a day with several meanings. There's so much more to this day. We tend to focus on, well, we're fasting and here's the purpose of fasting. Great, that's it. I mean, that's good. That's a very tiny part of the physical, and we focus on that because we're thirsty and we're hungry. Because we're looking at it short-sighted. Yes, it is part of the meaning of the day. It is. But there's so many different aspects to this day. And I think that we could summarize it in one sense and say the main theme is basically, it's the same thing. You know, I've been saying Yom Kippur, which you've already said, it is the Hebrew words here, is the day when God will be reconciled with all of his creation. Sometimes we use the phrase and we say this day pictures a time of at one met with God, taking the word and breaking it down. It does. The word doesn't literally mean that, but the concept does. It is a day for him, for God, to be merciful, to pardon, and to cleanse, and to forgive. As we all know, this day was the only day in the year that anyone of the children of Israel could go into the Holy of Holies and come face to face with God and live. This occurred, obviously, when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and only after great preparation and a lot of care. All of these details, one after the other, all of these things had to be taken care of and had to be done. The Apostle Paul also addresses and speaks about this future face-to-face encounter. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, or dimly, as it says, I think, in the New King James. But then face-to-face. Now I know in part, but then, the then is when we are face to face, then shall I know even as I am known. See, here's the point. We do not yet come face to face with our Father. But the time will come as pictured by this day when this will occur. This is the day that pictures when all mankind's going to be able, in that sense, to come face to face with God. Then we will know him fully just as he knows us fully now. Go with me to the book of Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, verse 20. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. We know that's talking about Jesus Christ. We know that Zion is a physical place. We also know that Zion is symbolic of the church. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and into them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, your children, nor out of the mouth of your seed, see, or out of the mouth of your children's children, or your grandchildren, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So that time is coming. So we ask, just what does the Day of Atonement and God's master plan for his saints and eventually for all of mankind really picture? It pictures the time when God will fully forgive his people's transgressions and he will be accessible on a face-to-face basis. And I think when we really analyze this and we really consider that statement and we think about it, then I think this helps us to understand even in a better way why we fast this day. To humble us, to draw closer to our awesome God. God is always closer when we fast. Isaiah 44. Verse 22, Isaiah 44 and verse 22, New King James Version. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God has redeemed us. In other words, he has paid for our sins with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you may ask, how? Well, God blots out our transgressions and redeems us. It's what he says. And so with this, go with me to the book of Leviticus 16 once again. Verse 30. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again here. And I want to read it this time in the New American Standard Bible, and I have a particular reason why. Verse 30. For it is on this day. And the context is very clear. It's talking about this day, meaning the Day of Atonement. That's very plain. On this day, that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, you will be cleaned from all your sins before the Lord. What we notice is, if you compare it to the King James Version, the word priest is not even in this translation. The reason is because the word was added in. In fact, in several translations, the word priest is in italics, including the New King James Version, because it's understood or indicating that the word was either added or changed. So here in the New American Standard Bible, as well as in the NIV of all places, and several others, the word priest is not in there. And I think that's correct, because he's not the one who does it. When the tabernacle and the temple stood, atonement was made by the blood of the sacrificial animals. And we know that. However, since the death of Jesus Christ, especially since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and there really has not been sacrifices since that time, the animal sacrifice blood was replaced by that of Jesus Christ. Now, they haven't accepted it. The Jews have not accepted it. The world certainly doesn't understand it. And a lot of Christianity does not really understand all of this because they don't recognize the holy days as something that they need to be observing and learning. As we know, Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. Leviticus 16 and verse 30 that we just read still holds. It is still true. He washed us in his blood rather than that of animals, fulfilling the law. I want us to go now to Hebrews chapter 10. I told you we would come back a little later and we would read some of these verses. I want to begin in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereof perfect. They keep doing this year by year by year by year. On the Day of Atonement, they did this over and over and over and over. And it says they could have never become perfect through all of that. But it was a shadow of something. And in verse 2 he says, because if that wasn't the case, then why would they have to have ceased? In other words, they'd have kept doing it. You know, that's what he's implying. but then that they have not been ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. They wouldn't have had any more recognition of, because they repented, they're washed away. This is what he's saying. But in those sacrifices, their remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls and goats should take away sin. And we know that. And then he goes on down and he talks about all of these things. You know, that's not going to, the burnt offerings is not going to do it. The sin offerings not going to do it, and all of those kind of things. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. In other words, he says, you were doing these things because this is what was commanded, and you were doing any of these things. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He's doing away with it. Jesus Christ came to do away with the first, to establish the second way. The first way was all these animal sacrifices. The second way is the blood of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once. That's all it took. That's all it takes. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering before time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, brethren, what we see is we are washed. We were washed with the blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of the humanity is still looking for this day. So, brother, here's something that I would ask. Please don't let this day become just another day when we don't eat. Let's make this day a catalyst. Let's make this day a stepping stone for the rest of our lives. Let's recognize that this day of atonement pictures the unbelievably wonderful day when all mankind will be accepted by our Father because He has forgiven us of all of our sins that we have committed against Him and against our fellow man. The day is coming, pictured by this day, when all of that is totally forgiven. And the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers it. It is a day. It is a day when mankind will be able to see the Father as He is, face to face. The Aaronic blessing. I hope when you hear this, you receive this, and it means so much to us on a day like today. That we are so special to God that we have already been sanctified. We are set apart. Can we walk away from that? Yeah. But He doesn't want us to, and we don't want to. And so receive this Aaronic blessing in that light, in that way. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all. You are so special. You are so special. Happy Holy Day. Happy Day of Atonement.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.